Good evening, again. Welcome to the room, and I'd like us to start in this 11th part in the study of unbiblical misunderstandings that are going on in churches around us and in our own minds. And I'm sure I've got some that I need to straighten out and will in time by studying the Word of God and getting closer to it, to what it's actually saying, and dropping preconceived ideas that I may have and that any of us may have. Let's start by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14 we'll start at and go through at least 16. For you, brethren, excuse me just a minute, please. And, okay, we'll start this again in a minute. Let's see, something is wrong, something is not right, he says. Gary, come on up.
I just wanted to say, Mike, thanks a lot for doing that series on the unbiblical misunderstandings. I have been sharing that series with my family, and they're enjoying it. And they ask me questions on what you're saying, and I'm trying to help clarify it. But it's a good series. Thanks for that.
Oh, that's good to hear, and glad that the message is getting out. Brian, do you still hear distortion? Did you hear distortion with Gary's speaking? Gary is top shelf. I guess that means you don't have distortion. Dave, do you hear distortion now? Is it distorting? No and yes. A fan. Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, I can't really, if I shut that fan off, that's the computer power supply fan, and I'd be talking to the walls here. I'll try to slide over a little further from it. All right. Okay. We'll get back to the lesson then. Get this locked on. All right. We were going to read 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16 at least. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, it says, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things in your own country, of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Well, that's a that's a hefty statement there, pretty serious. But that's what they were. That was the disbelieving Jews' last generation of rebels before being cast away at the end of Acts. Paul went on to make it clearer some of what he meant by that heavy statement. He goes on in verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now remember, Thessalonians, he visited there first in the first that the Bible records it in Acts 17. So this is after that. It's not the early churches, the Galatian churches there in Acts 13 and 14. I take it that's a grouping. I don't think they all were in the... Well, maybe they were all. They were pretty close there. Anyway, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. What Gentiles were there in Thessalonica, in the synagogue, that the unbelieving Jews forbade Paul to speak to? speaking the gospel of Christ, that they might be saved, it says. They tried to prevent Paul from preaching further to those Greeks in the synagogue, Acts 17, verses 4 through 10. Those Greeks were the only Gentiles in the context. Those Greeks in the synagogue, to whom, you know, the Jews forbade Paul, forbade it. What's that? I guess it's forbade. Paul was forbidden by the Jews from speaking or preaching the gospel of Christ to the Greeks. Let's look at the verses there. Acts 17:4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And there you've got belief of what they heard. Verse 3 tells us what they heard was the gospel of God, not a gospel of salvation. But they consorted with Paul. They met with him. They hung around with him and found out what he was talking about. They consorted with Paul. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. In verse 5, the disbelieving Jews in Thessalonica's synagogue did forbid Paul from speaking the gospel of Christ to the Greeks. The Greeks were the Gentiles, as well as to anyone else. But they did forbid them from speaking to the Greeks. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, ganging up on them, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, some people try to twist or over-apply the wording there in order to maintain their own opinions, but that's what it says happened. First Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. At first reading, you might expect it to say to all the Gentiles. You would hear it as saying to all the Gentiles when you read that verse, when it actually says to the Gentiles, meaning the Gentiles already in the account. Those Greeks in the synagogue. If you expect Paul to be going to all the Gentiles this early, even without any sending so far, to the far-off Gentiles, then to you it would sound like the whole world was the target audience for Paul at that time. But that's not what it says or means. Paul was only talking about the Gentiles that were present in that synagogue that we read about in Acts 17, verses 4 through 10. Paul was not implying that Christ had already sent him to preach salvation to all people. He was not implying that. In fact, this came before the... I'm not sure exactly where the verse is, where it is in Acts 18 that Paul writes this letter. But when he visited there, he hadn't yet had his temple vision where he was sent to all people, all Gentiles, all the people. So he wasn't implying that he was already sent to all people in that verse, in the wording of the, when it says to the Gentiles. That would make Christ's Acts 22 verse 21 sending of Paul redundant, unnecessary, if he had already been sent to all people by that time. But in Acts 26:19, Paul says, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So Christ did not have to be redundant with Paul. That Acts 22, verse 21 sending was a separate, second, different, further sending. And that's what apostle means, to send a sent out one. An apostle is a sent out one. Let's look at Acts 17:4 again. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, there are the Gentiles, of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Those Gentiles would have been all those Greeks. Not Greeks by nationality, but seekers, like the Greek Empire was known for. They would have been Gentile seekers, seekers of the wisdom and knowledge of God, coming into the places where the wisdom and knowledge of God was kept, as the scriptures. They were kept in the synagogues at that time. Those seeker Gentiles, often called Greeks, came to the synagogues to hear the scripture and learned of God's covenants with Israel. And so they blessed Israel, as the scripture said to do. They blessed Israel by being there in the synagogue and by bringing their tithes to the synagogues. I'm sure those leaders of the synagogue and rulers appreciated those Greeks, if for no other reason than the inflow of their tithes. But that's how the Greeks got to hear Paul first, along with those Jews. Paul went to the synagogues, as he said Christ sent him to do, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Remember, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of salvation. It's not just information about who Jesus is, like the gospel of God is. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, does that say to everybody first? It says to the Jew first, right? And along with the Greeks that are coming to God through the what do you call it? Excuse me, the covenants at that time. So he went to the synagogues where the scriptures were kept, and he preached the gospel of God from those scriptures of theirs three times. Three times in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul clarified in verses 2 and 8 and 9, he clarified that he had preached the gospel of God to them. Paul identified that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. They hadn't heard, you know, had they heard or not, he made it clear. He was sent of God to do that. Well, 1 Corinthians 9, 17 and 18, we're going to stay on the track here, but he was sent to do that. In 18, it says it was the gospel of Christ that he was sent to dispense, and that gospel of Christ is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it says right in the verse. So in Thessalonica, Paul suffered to get the gospel to those Gentiles, as the churches of God in Judea, they caused suffering. They went through suffering. They forbade Paul, and tried to keep him from speaking to the Gentiles in the synagogue in Thessalonica, after a great multitude of the Greeks believed the gospel of God. And that was a critical, maybe not starting point, but first point that he would preach when he'd go to a synagogue. He preached who Jesus is, the gospel of God. Acts 17:2 and 3 clarifies that. And then to those that believed the gospel of God, those Jews would have to backtrack, because they did not believe the gospel of God, so they put Christ on the cross. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Son of God, or that he would resurrect from the dead. They certainly didn't believe that. when they crucified him. Acts 17:4-5. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, but the Jews which believed not. So there you've got a third group, not just Jews and Greeks, but Jews that don't believe, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. That's one place that Greeks showed up. They were there, and what was their duty? Why were the Greeks being singled out as being preached to? According to Romans 11, verse 11, it is so that they will provoke Israel to jealousy. I want what they've got. Those Jews would look at people being saved and immediately saved, not having to endure to the end to be saved, but they would look at them and say, I want what they've got. They would be provoked to jealousy. Those believing Paul's gospel of Christ get forgiveness now. They don't have to settle for remission until Christ returns. They get life now. They don't have to wait to endure to the end to be saved like Israel does. Paul would go from synagogue to synagogue. Those Jews and Greeks that believed the foundational gospel of God that Paul preached about who Jesus is, they consorted with Paul, meeting with him to hear Paul preach the gospel of Christ about what Christ did for them. And they could be saved by believing that Christ died for their sins. And that's what, according to the scriptures, is. That's what it is. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15:3 and at the end of 1 Corinthians 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Important word there, received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's talking to those Jews and Greeks. Died for our sins. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It was written in Isaiah that Christ would die for Israel's sins. Isaiah 53:8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. My people was Israel. It's not us, not the Gentiles that have been given over to, three things. Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 24 through 28, I believe it is. But look at Isaiah 53:11. Who did Christ die for? He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Doesn't say all, does it? Justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Well, we just read that it was for the transgression of my people, Israel. But Israel's Isaiah 53 prophecy did not say how Israel could appropriate that iniquity bearing that Christ did when he went to the cross, or however he did. The cross isn't mentioned there. In fact, it hadn't been invented by the time of Isaiah's writings there. But how could it didn't say believe on the coming righteous servant and his sacrifice to be forgiven and saved from wrath. The Old Testament doesn't say that. That was still a mystery. it was told that Christ would be the substitutionary atonement. Well, it didn't use those words, but right here we read it that he bears their iniquities. They don't have to bear their iniquities. He bore it. He was the substitute that took the sin on himself. So it said that his sin offering would redeem them, but it didn't say how. What was Israel's part in that? They had to, keep the covenants? They were told over and over to keep the covenants. Remember the covenants. Keep the commandments. Keep the circumcision. Keep the Sabbath. And additionally, they had to believe the prophet like Moses that God sent to Israel. And all those things they had. That was Israel's lot. That was their responsibility. That was what was given to them to do. And that's why, at that time, it was according to the scriptures that Christ would die for Israel's sins, those Jews and Greeks in the synagogues. Paul was sent to dispense the gospel to them first. Why? Well, because that's who he'd been working with all along. He didn't change that part like he changed the gospel. He changed that part later. It's in your Bible still. It's not past the end of the Bible. It's still in the Bible, and when we study it, we get to it. But it wasn't at this point. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. According to Galatians 1:13, the Church of God was in existence and functioning in Acts 9, verse 1, before Paul was saved, as the first member of the body of Christ's church in Acts 9, verse 6. Look at Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. So the church of God was there before the formation of the body of Christ, before the first member of the body of Christ church. It's a different church. Church of God, which is at Corinth, had the same standing as the little flock, the kingdom church in Jerusalem, which is also named the Church of God. It's got that name in Acts 20:28, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11:22, chapter 15, verse 9, and 1 Timothy 3, verses 15, and verse 5, too, and in other places. That means that when Paul wrote, Christ died for our sins, our was Israel's. Our sins was Israel's sins. Now, that did not limit the gospel of Christ. It didn't limit it for an alien Gentile to believe to be saved, but it did limit Christ's sending of Paul to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that did reduce the alien Gentiles from hearing the gospel of Christ in order to believe it to be saved. Alien Gentiles were limited in that way until Christ extended Paul's sending to all men in Acts 20, verse 6, according to Philippians 4:15. The alien Gentiles were limited in that way, but Paul... Well, let me put it this way. That was less limiting than before the gospel of Christ was known at all. There was a change going on. The development of doctrine, the development of Paul's sending. These people that Paul preached to were being saved differently than by Israel's doctrine, in a different way than Israel's doctrine would save people. Would save. You know, they're still waiting for their salvation when Christ returns. 1 Peter 1. It was a new pattern that Christ started with unforgivable Saul of Tarsus being saved on the road to Damascus. How could he be saved if he's unforgivable? Because at the time it was declared unforgivable, there was no body of Christ. There was no body of Christ doctrine. There was no Pauline doctrine, nothing. No one had been saved like Paul was saved when he got saved in Acts 9, verse 6. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Does it say law keepers there? No. Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So under the microscope of Thessalonica, that process got interrupted. Paul did not leave them in the lurch, so to speak. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul tried returning to Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. It was important to Satan to stop that message from advancing. Instead of Paul immediately preaching salvation to those who had believed the gospel of God, he was expelled. He was kicked out of Thessalonica, out of the whole town. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul had to send his fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, Timothy, to minister to them the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, in order to establish them, as we saw likely happened in Acts 17, verses 14 to 16. It's quite interesting the way that this whole process in Thessalonica was stretched out over time to reveal to us what was the order of God, the sequence of God. Paul's mode of operation was to preach the gospel of God and not yet to preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of salvation, until people had first heard and believed the gospel of God. Now, we want to continue reading. First, we were at 1 Thessalonians 2:16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. It said, be saved, and that's not about the gospel of God then. They were forbidden from preaching the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. That's about the gospel of Christ. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath of God is come upon them to the uttermost. So those disbelieving Jews had passed the point of being able to return. Those Jews, not necessarily all Jews, but they had passed up multiple mercies of God, chances to believe Paul and Paul's gospel. Those Jews were being broken off Israel's olive tree. And next we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17, 18, and 20. I'll read through them first of all, then we'll talk about them. 1 Corinthians 7, this is involved with the same thing here. So when it's something that is explained, it explains possible catches in your thought process, in our thought process, as to why, what could have happened. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all churches. Verse 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. So, in those meetings of people that had believed the gospel of God about who Jesus is, They were in the synagogue, but once they believed that, they had to leave the synagogue. And the only place for them to meet was in Paul's meetings. They consorted together with Paul. You've got some people in that meeting that were called in circumcision. It says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. So there were some that had to just wait for a representative from the 12, Israel's 12, to be sent. Like they sent Philip to Samaria, or they sent... there's one or two other instances that it mentions, and I can't think of them offhand. But he goes on to say, is any called in an uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. So you've got people like the Greeks, or even some Jews could have been called without respect to Israel's covenants. They might have been called at that time into the body of Christ by the gospel of Christ to believe that Christ died for their sins. You've got two groups in that one group, two sections, you could say, in that one group. Two different types of believers. They were all believers in the gospel of God, but some of them would have to reinforce their believings of the covenants and become like little flock people, and some would be the starting up of the body of Christ, believing the gospel of Christ. That's why, we'll get to that in a minute, but those verses we just read about the two parts in coming together in Paul's group, it was only given for a dispensation of the gospel, not for our later dispensation of the grace of God. You won't find anybody that's still being called. Most likely, all those called in circumcision had been called before Paul got there, before they heard anything about Paul's gospel or anything like that. And there's nobody that old today that preceded Paul's going there in Acts 17. So you can see there were some Jews and Greeks from the synagogue in Acts 18, when you get to Corinth in Acts 18, verse 4, some that had already heard the gospel of the circumcision, that would be, the covenants, the commandments, the 12. And as late as Acts 19, the writing of 1 Corinthians in Acts 19, they were still being called into the little flock, as we saw there in 1 Corinthians 7:18. The circumcision group there, it's Acts 7, verse 17, 18, and 20. They were part of Israel's prophetic remnant. Even though the nation of Israel had already fallen, and even though Paul was already preaching the gospel of Christ to the Jews and the Greeks. In the Bible, a remnant refers to those few from Israel that believe what God told them, while the majority of Israel, Jacob, was going astray. You had those few from Israel, again, that believed. That's the prophetic remnant, and it's mentioned in Romans 11, verses 7 and 8. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And that shows up finally in Acts 28, verses 25 to 29, that they are blinded. They can't see. They won't see. Additionally, there were some Gospel of God believing Jews and Greeks from Corinth's synagogue in Acts 18, verse 4, that when they heard Paul preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of Christ, they were being called into that uncircumcision group, the body of Christ. That's one of those two groups that met together, consorted with Paul, met with him, it says in Acts 17. In Romans 11, verses 5 and 6, Paul referred to a different remnant. It was those in being called in by the gospel of the uncircumcision. He called them a grace remnant, as Jews and Greek believers from Israel that chose or elected to receive God's grace being dispensed by Paul as the gospel of Christ at that time. So let's look at those verses. Romans 11, verses 5 and 6. Even so, then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election or choice, according to the election of grace. And if by grace it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise work is no more work. And don't get confused by that. It's just saying that if it's by grace, it can't. Grace doesn't involve having to earn it. But he says, if you have to earn it, well, like Peter's statement there to Cornelius in Acts 10:35, if you have to earn it, then it's no more grace. That wasn't the gospel of grace that Peter gave to Cornelius. And God calls us by the gospel. By which gospel we hear is what we're called into, either the body of Christ or Israel. Israel is fallen and cast away now, so that's not a choice anymore. There's only the one choice, to believe Paul's gospel into the body of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. As late as Acts 19, when Paul wrote that Corinthian epistle, Paul was saying that those who had previously been called into the little flock circumcision group, that prophetic remnant, they could still receive and abide in that calling. But also, there was a grace remnant that God knew was being called into the body of Christ by Paul's gospel of Christ. And look at these verses regarding God's calling. Romans, we're going to close here soon, but Romans 8, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So what precedes God calling people by the gospel? Predestinating. And we read in verse 29, if we would go, let me pull that up, if I can find my poster here. Romans 8, 29 tells what precedes that predestination. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So the predestination is to be conformed eventually to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. But the foreknowing precedes the predestinating. And he is God. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And he knows what your choice. He does. In Scripture, he establishes our free choice. And you've got that. You can choose to stay condemned or to accept God's remedy, God's salvation. So let me read it again. Moreover, this is Romans 8, verse 30. In fact, I should read those two together, continuous from one to the other. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God is faithful. This is 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So those were two types of believers that Paul had separated out of the synagogue and that consorted with him and met with Paul in his meetings, both the saved and also the weaker brothers that could still perish or be destroyed if they did not endure to the end to be saved. Okay, that's notes that I've got for today. And any comments or questions? Any shocks?